Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. All right, we've learned, you know, Abraham, Sarai.
Abram, he's not Abraham yet.
Good, very good. He doesn't become Abraham to the next chapter. Very good. That's actually really interesting. That happens a lot. Jesus always gives people new names, you know? Anyway. Verse 2, so she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. So we have a new plan, a different plan. Now this plan here, you might want to write to the side, this will affect the rest of the history of mankind. From Hagar's kid, right here, which is who Abraham goes and sleeps with, we have the Muslim, Islamic people come from Ishmael. So this choice will affect the rest of the world, like forever. It's wild. She says, "Go and sleep with my maidservant." Now, I told you a long time ago, way back before the break, to underline the Egyptian maidservant. Remember when Abraham went and lied in Egypt? He brought back maidservants. Well, this is where she came from. Makes sense. Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. From the looks of that, it didn't take him very long to decide what to do. So he's like, okay, you're like 80 years old. And the maidservant was obviously a lot younger. Verse 3. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years. Underline it. 10 years. So they had been waiting 10 years. Remember God's promise? What was his promise?
You'll have more children than grains of the sand or something.
Exactly. More children than grains of the sand, dust in the earth. So they've been waiting for 10 years for this promise, and nothing's happened. God hadn't shown back up, said anything, and she wants to get ahead of God. She wants to circumvent his plan, and she says, "Well, here, sleep with my maidservant." So we have Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian, there's the Egyptian, we know she came from Egypt, he brought back when he went to lie, or when he lied in Egypt, the Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. Now, just when he says he slept with Hagar and she conceived, it wasn't like one night kind of thing. It could have been over a long period of time, because you don't know you're pregnant the night after. Because, how can I say that? The next verse, it says, when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Okay, so when she knew, she began to despise her mistress, being Sarai. Verse 5, then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." That's not really good if your wife says, "May the Lord judge between you and me." Verse 6, "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said, "do with whatever you think best." Then Sarai, look at this, mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Now, verse 7 is where this is going to blow your minds, I promise you. Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near the spring in the desert, and it was the spring that was beside the road to Shur." Where is Shur? It's on the way to, can anyone guess? Egypt. She's an Egyptian maidservant. She's from Egypt. She's going back home. So, she's on her way back home, and all of a sudden, this angel of the Lord found Hagar near the spring in the desert. Verse 8, and he said to her, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" Do you remember, back, in Genesis 3, after man sinned, God's like, "Adam, where are you? What have you done?" And he asked it in a question. Do y'all remember that? And I was saying that's like, you know, kids got caught in the cookie jar, all the crumbs are all over his face, and you're like, "Have you been eating from the cookie jar?" And he's like, but you know he has. Same thing here. It's the same thing. He knew exactly where she was. He knew she was going to Egypt. And he says, "Where are you going?" Now, remember that. That sounds really familiar to us. She says, "I am running away from my mistress Sarai." Verse 9, "Then the angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel added, I will also increase your descendants so they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord said to her, you are now with child and you will have a son and his name will be Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. Then, or verse 12, he says, he will be a wild donkey of a man. That's kind of a interesting description. And his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. Who is his brother later on? Isaac. So this decision affects all mankind. You have Ishmael, the Muslim, Islamic people, Isaac, the Jewish people, and they are at war as we speak right now. All right? Now, this is so cool. Verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, underline this, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well is called Beer Lahai-Roel. It is still there between Kadesh and Berdan. Now, what am I going to get at? The angel of the Lord is completely different from any other angel in the entire Bible. Why? It's not really an angel. When it says, the angel of the Lord, if you look it up, it appears several times, more than we can count, times in the Old Testament. And each time, we're going to look at a couple so I can explain this. It's different from when it says an angel of the Lord. Gabriel, the head angel guy, he was an angel of the Lord. This is the angel of the Lord. Look in verse 13. She says, you are the God who sees me. For she says, I have seen the one who sees me. All right? We learned Genesis 1:1 in the beginning, Jesus was there. Right? So where was Jesus before he was born? Well, today we're going to look at him tiptoeing and walking through the Old Testament. Now, how can I say that? Flip over to Exodus 3. You will never read this passage the same way again, I promise you. Exodus 3, you all heard it, the burning bush, right? Moses was 80 years old when he began his ministry. You're never too old for God to use you. And Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Underline the angel of the Lord, verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from the bush. You always thought that God talked through the burning bush. No, the angel of the Lord was inside the bush. Read it there, verse 2. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Now, that would mean you have to look at it for a while. When you look at a bush and you see it's, you know, something's burning, you see it burning, you see it, you know, fall apart. But he saw that the bush wasn't falling apart. So he was watching this thing as he's taking care of his flock, all right? So, verse 3. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Verse 4, then the Lord saw that he had gone to look. And look at this, underline it, circle it. God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Verse 5, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, who we're studying right now, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. In Genesis and Exodus, we learned that if you saw God, you would die. That's how great God is, how powerful he is. If you looked at God's face, well, you're dead. You killed over. But here, he's afraid because he sees God, yet doesn't die. How is that? This is the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus, before he's born. That's what I'm going to call it. The pre-incarnate Christ. Okay, we'll look at it again. You say, well, that's interesting. Judges chapter 13. This is great. This is so cool. Judges chapter 13. We have the birth of Samson. You guys know who Samson is, right? big strong guy. He pushed over pillars, just like Sam. He's big and strong. Right, Sam? Samson, it goes together. You're named after him. Nice. Judges 13. All right, look at this. You don't want to miss this. Verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistine for 40 years. So what do they need? They need a savior. They need a deliverer. They need someone to save them from the Philistines. Verse 2. A certain man of Zorah came, named Manoah, from the clan of Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. Does that sound familiar? Back in Genesis, sterile and remained childless, Sarai. You have verse 3, here it goes again, underline it. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is a Nazarite." In Numbers chapter 6, it tells about a Nazarite. Anyone can become a Nazarite, alright? You could choose to be a Nazarite for a week, a month, whatever, and it would be like a vow to God. It would be a personal thing with God. This is the first time a Nazarite, God says, is going to be from birth. Okay? Set apart to God from birth. There you have it. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Verse 6. Then the woman went to her husband and told him, look at this, circle it, this is good. A man of God came to me. A man of God, the angel of the Lord, in the appearance of a man. Circle it. He looked like an angel of God. He had a holy appearance. Very awesome. Right there. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, "You will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink. Do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death." Verse 8, then Moan prayed to the Lord. Now, we have him praying here. This is good. We have him praying here, and it says, "O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again and teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." Now, remember here he's praying. Verse 8. God heard Moan, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field. But her husband, Moan, was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Moan got up, followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said, and I think in kind of an irritated way, "Are you the one who talked to my wife? Are you the one who told my wife about children, birth, that kind of thing? Are you the one, a man who I don't have any idea who you are, talked to my wife about those kind of things?" And look what he says. Look what he says. The angel of the Lord says, "I am the name of God." Verse 12. So Moan asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work?" And the angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink or anything unclean." Verse 15. Moan said to the angel of the Lord, "Well, we would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." Now, what's that mean? That means it's going to take a long time. First, you got to find the goat, you got to kill the goat, you got to field dress it, you got to cook it. It's going to take a long time to prepare the goat. How do I say that? The next verse, the angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, even though you want for me to eat with you and pump them for questions, it's common in the Middle East, I will not eat any of your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Moan did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Verse 17. Then Moan inquired of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. He said, "What is your name?" so that we may honor you when your words come true. Why would he ask him his name? Well, when you know someone's name, you can control them, okay? Like, my whole name. If my mom says my whole name, it's not really good. You know, she's serious when she says Sean Jacques Perrone. I'm like, oh, the Jacques. And it's like, you know, it's a bad thing. So, the angel of the Lord says, verse 18, he replied, why do you ask my name? Look at this. He says, it is beyond understanding. In the Hebrew, that means it is wonderful. Your Bible should say that at the bottom, or it may actually say it is wonderful. He says, my name is wonderful. You may remember in Isaiah chapter 9, flip over there real fast. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 16. This is the prophecy, this is one of the main prophecies for the coming Messiah. Okay? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, which means a human. That means the Messiah will be a man. Okay? And unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, circle it, Wonderful. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. So wait, hold on. Mighty God and a human. God in the flesh. The prophecy is right there. The Messiah will be God in the flesh. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It says, Everlasting Father. Jesus, in John 14, verse 11, he says, me and the Father are one. So what's he saying? I am the Everlasting Father. Well, the Jews did not like that. Actually, really interesting, he says, if you don't believe my words, look at the evidence. This is exactly what he says. Look at the evidence of the miracles and the evidence around it. So, what he's saying is, look at the truth. Well, the truth here is, we have thousand century year old prophecy that's fulfilled in Jesus. The evidence is all there. You can't, the evidence, I mean, it's overwhelming. Jesus is saying, believe that, even if you can't believe anything else. So, okay, anyway. Back in Isaiah, he says, he will reign on David's throne. We will learn later on in Genesis that the Messiah comes from David's line. And over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. Okay, look at the end of this verse. From that time on forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish that. Circle it. I love that verse. The zeal of the Lord. What's zeal? Excitement. Passion. Is that a good word for zeal? It's really cool that God is zealous. He's passionate about us. If you think about it, this is a prophecy. And God is so zealous and passionate about saving mankind with Jesus coming and dying for us. He's prophesying about centuries earlier, thousands of years earlier. God is so zealous about us. I think that's really cool. Okay, flip over back to Judges chapter 13. So basically, Jesus, or the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, says, my name is Wonderful. This is about 1,200 years before Isaiah. So when Isaiah comes along and God says, I am wonderful, you can make that connection. Verse 19, then Moan took a young goat. Okay, if you don't get anything out of this, get the next part of this. This is great. Verse 19, then Moan took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Moan and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar towards heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Underline that. It's so important. Seeing this, Moan and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord did not show himself to Moan and his wife, Moan realized that it was the angel of the Lord. Look in verse 22. We see it just like Moses. He says, we are doomed to die. He said this to his wife, we have seen God. So what we have is we have a burnt offering offered by Moan. And in that offering, you have the angel of the Lord, God, Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, going up, ascending to heaven, in the offering, saying, your offering's accepted, it's going through me. Do y'all catch that? See how important that is? Because Jesus is the sacrifice. Without Jesus, the offering wouldn't have been accepted. Yet, here we have in the Old Testament, Jesus going up with the offering to God to be accepted. And it's really cool because Moen had never seen this before. It's an amazing thing that he hadn't known. And earlier he had prayed. You remember I said he prayed? So every time we pray and offer an offering, Jesus is there. Right now Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, being the acceptance. And here we have Jesus ascending through the sacrifice. Isn't that cool? That in the Old Testament you have the pre-incarnate Christ there. And we'll see that many times, especially in Exodus, when God leads them places, you'll see it's the angel of the Lord. Also, another interesting thing, when you go to the New Testament, you never hear of the angel of the Lord. Never. You'll hear of an angel. You'll never hear of the angel. Why is that? Jesus was born. He became human. He was already existed way before that. He was at Genesis 1:1. Then he was born to save us from our sins. And then now, he's in us. You know, a lot of people don't understand that, or they don't realize it, that when you have the Holy Spirit in you, that's God. And people don't know that. And if we do know that, then why don't we live like that? You know? If we know that God's in us, then that's a huge thing. It's huge. You know, I was reading, I heard that, I've always wondered, I just thought, why couldn't I have been born back then when Jesus was there? I mean, you could go up to Jesus, you know, poke him, see if he's real, talk to him. You know, I mean, he's there. You could talk to him. They had it better back then, you know. I mean, they could go, Jesus was there. They saw him with their own eyes. They knew he was God. Well, not all of them, but I mean, the ones that, like his disciples. I mean, why couldn't I have been born then? Well, if you think about it, it's better that I wasn't. Because you have the Holy Spirit coming. And if Jesus hadn't left, Jesus himself said, if I don't leave, then you don't get the Spirit. They could only go and talk to Jesus one-on-one, like I'm talking to you now. They couldn't, anytime they wanted, unceasingly pray to God. Yet we have that privilege. All of us, at the same time, sorry, I'm foaming at the mouth. All of us at the same time can talk to God all at once. But if Jesus was here, all of us couldn't talk to him at the same time. Does that make sense? I mean, so you say, well, they had it better back then. Well, no, they really didn't. Because we can now talk to God anytime. I just thought that was so cool. I was like, wow, that's cool. That's amazing. Anyway, back over to Genesis chapter 16, having all said that, we have her seeing and realizing it's God. Verse 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son that she had born. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Now, we're going to learn next week that he loved Ishmael. Like, he really did. Abram just really bonded well with Ishmael. And we'll find that out later on in the next chapter. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. I thank you, God, that we can wake up early and understand it. I pray that we would have that desire in our hearts, Lord. I pray that we would just know more about you and realize what you truly have done for us, and that you truly are zealous about us, God. I just thank you for Genesis chapter 16, Lord, and just everything that you bless us through it. In your name I pray. Amen.